Romans 12, verse 1. Dying to live. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The first principle in living the Christian life after one has come to Jesus Christ for salvation, the first principle that needs to be learned, we find in Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. This is where Christ said, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Pretty intense words. If you would save your life, you have to lose it. And if you lose your life for his sake, you will save it. Dying to live. Totally opposite than what the world teaches. Sad to say, many in the Western world refuse to follow this teaching of Jesus Christ. Self-sacrifice. Christ is speaking of self-sacrifice. Paul in our text is speaking of self-sacrifice. Paul in Romans 12 verse 1 describes basically the same thing. He describes an offering of ourselves for death. Notice what it says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, in Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Dying to live. By offering ourselves to God, we are enabled to live. Living for self is death. Dying to yourself is truly the Christian life. In Paul's day, realize this, what Paul is saying. In Paul's day, every Jew would have understood a sacrifice was always an animal that was presented to a priest to be killed. The animal had to be given to the priest who would offer up the animal to be slaughtered. Paul is teaching us this is what needs to be done in our lives. We must present our bodies a living sacrifice. And Paul is saying in Romans 12, I beseech you, I beg you. Notice, first he's pleading. I'm begging you, brethren, beseeching you. Please do this. Please do this. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, and notice who he's begging, brethren. The only people that can do this is a believer. An unbeliever cannot do it is an absolute possibility. First, they don't have the desire to do it. And secondly, they don't have the power to do it. He's saying, I beg you, brothers. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Please. He's not saying, I'm an apostle. I command you to do this. He's like, in light of the last 11 chapters that I've wrote to you, I'm beseeching you. I'm begging you. By the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. And notice when he says, brethren, right after it, by the mercies of God, he's telling you how you became a child of God. You became a child of God because of the mercy of God. The first foundational truth that we must understand in dying to live is this, that we do not belong to ourselves any longer. This is so hard for an American to understand. We have freedom. We have the right to make our own choices. We elect our president. We elect our mayors. We elect the school board. We elect. We elect everything. We love choice. But the only problem is, in the Bible, that we don't belong to ourselves any longer. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. See, this thought is so foreign to us that in a democracy living in the 21st century, it's so foreign to us. When Paul would have wrote this, people didn't have no trouble with understanding slavery. It wasn't a democracy in Rome. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now notice that concept. The Holy Spirit is in you. That's why Paul's begging you, beseeching you, this ain't unreasonable to present your body. The Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God. And notice, you are not your own. That is what's wrong with so many Christians today. They can't get that in their head. They keep fighting. My will. You are not your own, for you, notice, you were bought at a price. You're not your own no more. You don't have the freedom that you suppose that you have. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, there is a therefore. Glorify God in your body and in your spirits. Notice the little tag at the end. Which are God's? This doesn't belong to Bill. It belongs to God. And Paul's saying, present your body as a living sacrifice to God. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, 23. We must understand, brothers and sisters, that we do not belong to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 7, 23. You were, notice, bought at a price. And notice what it says, do not become slaves of men. So what is he talking about slaves of men? Because he says about slaves being obedient to your master. So he's not saying, in the sense that we understand slaves, somebody buys somebody. He's talking about in your presentation of your body, don't be a slave of anybody, anything. You were bought at a price and you're no longer your own. You belong to another. Look at 1 Peter 1. And the sooner you settle this issue in your mind that you don't belong to yourself no more, the sooner you'll get on with your Christian life. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. You were not redeemed. You were redeemed by the precious blood. Not redeemed by gold and silver, but by the precious blood of his son, of Jesus Christ. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Christ. Christ redeemed us. He bought us with his blood, sold to Christ for the price of his blood. He went down to the auction block where we were the slaves of this world, slaves of Satan, owned by another. And he said, I will purchase Bill Pass with my blood. And now, Bill, you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to me. And I want everything about you. Your mind, your will, your hands, your feet, your mind, your eyes, your mouth. I want everything from you. That's what I demand of you. I'm not the slave master that beats the person senseless in the corner. Matter of fact, I'm going to even love you. I'm going to bring you into my home and I'm going to love you. I'm not going to whip you into submission. I'm going to love you into submission. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm begging you by the tender mercies of God, brothers, please do this. Please do this. Bought, purchased possession. And we have to live for him and not for ourselves. We're in the practical part of Romans. We're in the part of practical godliness. People always, like I said last time, people always speak of, I want practical. Well, okay, here's as practical as you get. Do you really want practical? Practical godliness is this. You present your body as a living sacrifice to God. And notice what I just read to you in Peter. See, here's practical Christianity in Romans 12:1. And notice, the practical Christianity comes after the doctrinal Christianity is portrayed. What did I just speak of? Redemption. You were purchased with a price. What is that? That's the doctrine of redemption. We're in the book of Romans. Where do we hear the doctrine of redemption? See, to have practical godliness, you have to have a working knowledge of what the scripture says. Notice Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. See, Paul tells you in the doctrinal part of Romans, in the first 11 chapters, you have been redeemed. You've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption. Well, what does that redemption entail? The redemption entails what it is he redeems you, he bought you, and you're no longer your own. So now, like I said, a lot of people like, you know, Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, Romans 8, oh, I like that. But that Romans 6, present your body that, you know, that he speaks of it there, as we'll see later on. In Romans 6, he speaks of it there, that presentation of your body. So Paul tells you the doctrinal and now the practical. What are you going to do? Say, okay, yeah, I believe in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. I believe that he purchased me with his blood. I believe this doctrine of redemption to be true. However, I will not submit to his will. I will not submit. The very first thing to be said to explain how we should live is the meaning and the implication of redemption. So important. The meaning and implication of redemption. In other words, the Christian. We cannot have true Christian living without the gospel. To understand redemption is to understand the gospel. That's why it's so important when people say he's preaching the gospel or this one believes the gospel. What do you mean by the gospel? What do you mean by redemption? You have to know the gospel to know redemption. And to present your bodies, you must know the blessings of redemption. Redemption is not the only doctrine the Christian life of self-sacrifice is built on. The gospel tells you of redeeming, as we saw Sunday about the obedience of Christ, even the death on the cross. What was that about? About redemption, about his blood, paying, making atonement for you, redeeming you. You heard the gospel. You witnessed it at the cross. As I said, first thing in self-sacrifice, presenting your body, is to understand redemption. The second truth is that you died to the past. You died to the past by becoming new creatures in Jesus Christ. If we're truly converted, we have become new creatures. Look at Romans 6, as I just mentioned to you about Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 2. Why the doctrinal part is so important to understand so that the practical godliness part could be a reality in your life. Romans 6, verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now that is either a true statement that by faith you practice, or it's a false statement. Or it's a true statement, but I'm not going to practice it. Which makes it even worse, because then you know what the truth is. You know that the scripture says you died to sin. Look at verse 13. Look at the words present here. The same exact words used in Romans 12, verse 1, is in Romans 6, verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's what it means, dying to live. A matter of fact, in Romans 6, Paul says, that has taken place already. You have died. That's what verse 2 is telling you. That is an action that has taken place in the past. You have died to sin. How shall we who died to sin, not are going to die, one day will die? Paul says in Romans 6, if you believe it or not, that you have died to sin. And now, how does that play out in your life? He tells you, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin any longer. The past is gone. You're a new creature in Christ. Now present yourself, present your body, your mind, your will, your soul, every single thing about you. So the first thing you must understand to get on in the Christian life, to live a practical godliness, a godliness carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit, is first understanding the doctrine of redemption. Understand you've been redeemed, you've been bought with a price, you're no longer your own. Secondly, the self-sacrifice. The self-sacrifice takes place by understanding that you have died to your past. Even though you have this body of death that you still carry around, if you remember when I was in Corinthians showing you that you've been bought with a price, this says that the Holy Spirit is in you. He lives in you. You have died. We died to sin as a result of our union to Christ. By the work of that same Holy Spirit that I mentioned in Corinthians, we've become new creatures in Christ. So listen, you have to get it in your mind. We can never go back to being what we were. As the old preacher said one time, there's nothing worse than trying to go back to the lifestyle that you had. You just can't enjoy it the way that you used to enjoy it any longer. And it's the same when you're sinning now. You just feel so horrible. You can't go back. You're no longer that creature. So you must understand you have a new identity. You've been redeemed, and as I said, not only when Christ redeemed you from the marketplace did he take you home, but when he took you home, guess what? He married you. You were not only brought back to be a slave, but you were brought back to be united to Christ in marriage. That's what Romans 7, the first couple of verses, is talking about. You can't go back. You can't go back to that lifestyle, to that. You're to start the Christian life with that knowledge. If we can't go back, guess what? Then we must go forward. That's why there's no such thing as you're neutral, that there's no progression. You're progressing one way or the other. You're either going back or you're going forward. There's no such thing as neutral in the Christian life. You are either going forward, because what did the text say in Romans? As a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice increases. It doesn't just exist in some kind of vacuum. See? So you are either pursuing your old way, your old life, your old identity. You're no longer that person. You got to get it in your head. You've been redeemed. You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price, and you have died. You've died to sin. Now live that way. Count that to be two. You need to forget about sinning and present your bodies as living sacrifices. So often I hear people, my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin. Their identity is in their sin and their past life and their past sins. As opposed to my sin, my sin, my sin, it should be my union with Christ, my regeneration, my justification, my sanctification, my glorification, my being a joint there, my and your union with Christ. And the focus is on this old man. The old man has died. So you must focus on Christ, not only for justification. See, many people think, oh, I became a Christian, I became born again, okay? Now there's some other way to work out this Christian life. No, you look back at the cross. That's why Paul said, I look to the cross. All I want to know is about Christ crucified. And when you look back to the cross, you realize, hey, I've been redeemed there. Hey, it's no longer me who lives. I've been crucified with Christ. That life that I live is no longer my own. I can't do that no more. The third foundational teaching of what it means to live by dying is dying to our own desires. That is where the great struggle is. Dying to our own desires in order to serve Christ, thereby actually learning to live. As I said, there's nothing worse in your life as a Christian to go back to the pigsty. There's nothing worse than a Christian going back to the vomit, just like a dog goes back to their vomit. There's nothing worse. There's nothing worse than a quote-unquote backslidden Christian life. Going back. He's changed your desires. That's why it's so important to read the Bible, and so important to pray, and so important to fellowship. The more you read, the more you pray, the more you fellowship, the more your desires are changed towards Christ. Because when you're praying, your eyes are towards Christ. When you're reading the Word, your eyes are towards Christ. When you're fellowshipping with other believers, it should be about Christ. I mean, it's one thing to talk about football and baseball, but when the saints are fellowshipping, the majority of the conversation should be about Christ. Because that is the thing we have in common if we're a garbage man, unemployed, or a doctor or a president. The reason for fellowship is Jesus Christ. We must realize our desire is to be for Christ. And if you do this, you will experience a full and rewarding life. I pray many times to people, may the Lord grant you your heart's desires. But if you ever notice, there's a second part to that. May the Lord grant you your heart's desires as what? As you delight in Him. And the only way to delight in Him is by presenting your body as a living sacrifice. If you do that, you will live a full and rewarding life. You may wind up dead. You may wind up in the Colosseum. You may wind up with your head chopped off. But you will, up to that moment in time, live a full and rewarding life. And you will go into eternal life living a full and rewarding life. If you will realize that you have been redeemed, that you're no longer your own, that you have died, that you have been united to Christ, that you must give up your desires for yourself and serve Christ, you will have joy. But unfortunately, most believers do not believe it. We do not believe God. And at the end of the day, what is it? It's a failure of faith. Your actions betray your beliefs. You believe this? Okay. Then why does your life not in line with what you say you believe? You believe you've been redeemed by Christ? Okay, you were bought with a price. What does that mean? Well, when I was on a slave block, I belonged to somebody. Okay, so I've been redeemed. I've been bought off the slave block. Now I have another owner. I belong to somebody else. Now you belong to somebody else. Does that slave have the right to say to the owner of him or her, I'm not going to do your will. I'm going to do my will. See? That's why there's so much friction, so much tension in your Christian life. It's a failure of faith. That's why it says three times in the scripture that just shall live by faith. By faith, I believe I've been redeemed, that I've been bought at a price, that I've died. It's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus in me. A daily battle with my desires for my own will, that Christ says, no, Bill, mine, no, no, I want this, no, I want this, no, I want this. The question is this, are you going to believe the world, are you going to believe the flesh, are you going to believe the devil? What is he going to believe? Or are you going to believe Christ? Who tells us? You know what a joyful life is? I'll show you what a joyful life is. Turn to Matthew 5. What does a joyful life look like? What does it look like to present my body as a living sacrifice? What does that look like? Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. He tells you exactly what it looks like. And realize this. Many people read this backwards. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the majority of people, most people, what they think is if you want to be blessed, do these things. See? But what Christ is saying is, since you are blessed already. You've been redeemed, you have died. So now this is the way that a blessed person lives. Like I said, the majority of people, from atheist to quote-unquote professing Christians, they have it the other way around. See, if you're poor in spirit, then you'll be blessed. If you mourn, you'll be blessed. See, if you're meek, you'll be blessed. If you're hungry and thirst, you'll be blessed. See, you'll get mercy if you give mercy. See, blessed are the pure in heart. Well, how do you get pure in heart? See, it can't be if you do this, he will do that. If blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you got to be blessed for that to happen, well, then what do you need Christ for? See, you are pure in heart because of what Christ has done. And you will see God. And blessed are you. He's telling you you're blessed already. What does David say? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not. You want to know if you want me to prove my point? Look at Romans 4. All right? Blessed, okay? Now, is David going to be blessed or is he blessed? Romans 4, verses 7 and 8. Talking about King David. All right, matter of fact, start at verse 6 of Romans 4. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man. See, he's blessed already. The blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So here's a blessedness that's apart from works. So what I just read from you in Christ's teaching can't be if you do these things, you'll be blessed. See, it's you'll do these things because you are blessed, because you're a new creature, because you died. Blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. That has nothing to do with being a peacekeeper and being pure in heart and searching after righteousness, seeking righteousness. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That's what Christ is teaching in Matthew. He's saying, if you are a child of God, if you are my disciple, if you have been regenerated, if you've been redeemed, if you have died to sin, this blessedness has come upon you. So now, therefore, live your life being that blessing. Blessed are those to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose deeds are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. See, because if it is, you have to earn it. Well, look what it says over in Matthew. What does it say? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So if you have to be merciful to obtain mercy, guess what that is then? That's a works righteousness. That's opposite of what David is, what Paul said of David. He said David was blessed apart from. But David knew that he was blessed because God does not impute his sin to him. Just like he didn't impute the death of Uriah to David. And not saying that it wasn't consequences to it. See? And then what did David do? He blessed other people. He understood. You are blessed already. Not do this to be blessed. You are. Now therefore do. See, religion is do, and this is what you'll get. See? Do this and you'll be. As opposed, no, you are, so now do this. That makes all the difference in the world. Denise is not trying to become my wife. She is my wife. So therefore, she does the things that a wife does to bless her husband. She's not going to become Mr. Paz, nor are you going to do the things that you do to become Mr. Christian or Mrs. Christian. You do the things you do because you have been united with Christ. You have been married to another. So therefore, live your life that way. Money is not going to do it. Power is not going to do it. Sex is not going to do it. Christ teaches self-sacrifice. Dying to self is the way to life. Give it up. You're just banging your head against a wall. And every single day, you're just wasting another day, another day, another day, another day. And notice, as I said, give it up. And why am I saying that? Look at Romans 12. Because if you will do what I'm telling you to do, and I'm only telling you what to do because that's what the Bible says, and it says to me every day, I have to do these same things. It ain't like, hey, you do this, and I don't have to do this. I'm telling you what the scripture says. God says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is what? That good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yeah, I can tell you why you got problems. You got problems because you keep on wanting your will to be done. God's will is good and perfect and acceptable. And the more that you realize that, the better it'll be for you. You do it his way. Good, perfect, and acceptable. You do it your way. Just get to banging that head up against the wall. Because that's what it's going to do. God says good. Notice, acceptable and perfect. Perfect. Let us look at the fourth and final foundational truth of dying to live. The last point is that we must offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. It is something that we must do. We must do it. We must take the action. It's not let go and let God. That is false teaching. Christianity, there is a tension. It is God both in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Okay? He's putting the desire, he's putting the power. But there's a presentation. We have to do the presenting. This is what Paul wrote about earlier. Look at Romans 1, verse 5. Back to the doctrinal again to put the practical. For the practical to take place, Romans 1, verse 5. Through him, speaking of Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for what? to just hang out, just chill out, just have our will be done, do whatever we want to do. No. For obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, we have received grace and apostleship for what? For obedience. For obedience. What an interesting mental picture Paul paints for us here in Romans 12, verse 1. Realize this. This is a Jew teaching. A sacrifice is something offered to God by a priest. All the Jews knew that. The sacrifice had to be offered to God by a priest. There was a mediator. A priest would take a sacrifice offered by a worshiper, carry it to the altar, kill it, pour out the blood, and then burn the victim's body. I mean, right there, I want to tell you, you know, Christianity is kind of serious. Paul's telling you to be a sacrifice. As a matter of fact, when he wrote this, the temple worship was still going on. Israel, Jerusalem wasn't destroyed to 70 AD. So when Paul wrote this, they were still offering the lambs, taking it to the priest slitting its throat, pouring out the blood, and burning the victim's body. And this is what Paul is telling you. Where do you get this easy Christianity with soft, cushiony chairs and the front row parking for people? Where in the world are you getting this? I can tell you where. From the world. Because the scripture is saying, offer your body. In the procedure of offering the sacrifice, the priest and the offering were two separate entities, but in the image of the Christian life before us, we have the priest and the offering are the same. Because Christ has become our mediator. See, you had two separate entities in the Old Testament. You had the worshiper and the priest. The worshiper presented the sacrifice to the priest. In the New Testament, Christ is our high priest. And in the scripture, in the New Testament, it says that we are part of the royal priesthood. All of us are priests. And now he's saying what's demanded of you is that you offer your body. We are the priests who present the offering, and the offering that we present is our body. And that offering is acceptable to the Father because Christ's body was acceptable to the Father. And we have been united to Christ. Do I have a model for this in Scripture? It's the model of Christ. He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. We just saw in Philippians. He was obedient to death on a cross. He was obedient. He was the sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here he was. Our great high priest, he offers up his body. And now he tells all believers, now you do the same thing. But realize this, when I mention Christ and he offered up his body as a sacrifice, let me make this point and make it very clearly. Our sacrifice is not the same in the sense of atonement. Christ offering his body was a sacrifice for atonement because he was the perfect lamb without blemish, as we saw in 1 Peter. And ours is not. Because if you realize one thing in the Old Testament, there was an offering of what? An animal for atonement. But then there was also many different sacrifices. One of thanksgiving, one of praise, and one of worship. The Father said, you can't make the atonement. You can't offer your body to make atonement for your sins. But you can offer your body as a living sacrifice, what? As a sacrifice of worship and thanksgiving and praise. That's why it's so important to understand the first 11 chapters of Romans. Because if you truly understand them, then you will be willing to offer your body as a living sacrifice, showing God how thankful that you are, how you praise him. and how you worship him. Because worship means you're showing what he is worth. But unfortunately, sacrifice is a curse word, not only in our society, but in the church, unfortunately. People don't want to sacrifice. People want to acquire. Sacrifice is I give. The spirit of the age is I acquire. I get. I get. In the world, you get money, sex, and power. In the church, you get prestige and you get power. And we bring the mindset into the church. I acquire. It's not to acquire. In the church, you're to be a servant and to be a servant of all. Not acquiring. Sacrificing. And the question before us tonight is, will you trust God? Will you present? Will you believe him? Will you offer your body as a living sacrifice? Thereby proving that his will is good, perfect, and acceptable. The only way that you prove that his will is good, perfect, and acceptable is by presenting your body as a living sacrifice. And that's how it's proven, that his will is good, acceptable, and perfect.